Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? God is good. Amen. Tell you what, man, if that song doesn't get you excited for Easter, there's no hope for you. You know what I'm saying? God is good. Let's go. Hey, I am excited to be here with you today. I want to encourage you this. If you want to follow along on my sermon notes today, text notes to the number that they're going to put up on the screen. And you might even say, hey, Mikey, where can I get that app that you're always talking about? Because I know you're probably saying that. If you text notes to that number, there will be a link where you can get our church app, and in there is a link where you can sign up for baptisms, where you can sign up for community groups, the youth fundraiser that we're having. You can sign up to come be a part of that. So all of that's through there. So even if you're like, Mike, I'm planning on sleeping today, but I would like to know where the app is, text notes to that number, okay? All right, hey, if you're new here with us today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We have been walking through the book of Luke, and so we've been going through it. We started back in August. We hope to be done by Easter. We're in chapter 9, so we're not quite there, but you know, we could get there today, right? You never know, okay? But if you were here last week with us, Pastor Joel did an incredible job of walking us through the transfiguration. As a matter of fact, whenever he was asking me, what am I preaching on? Because we're walking through Luke, where am I at? I gave him the transfiguration. He was like, are you kidding me? I was like, say good luck, right? And I told him yesterday, he did one of the best jobs I've ever heard anybody do on that passage. And so if you were here, you can clap for that. If you were here, Joel walked us through if you're not familiar with it, Jesus goes up on a mountain top. He brings Peter, James, and John with him, and there he meets Moses and Elijah, and God comes in a cloud, speaks his approval over Jesus, and it's this beautiful moment where, as Joel walked us through last week, we see that Jesus is God and nothing less. We see that Jesus as God, we can't put him in a box. He's constantly breaking outside of the boxes that we try to put him in. And we heard God the Father command us as followers of Jesus to listen to his words. Amen? Listen to his words. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, as we listen to his words, may we orient our lives around his teaching. Excuse me. And as they walk through that, then they finish that, and they come back down the mountaintop, and that's where we're going to pick up today. And so again, Jesus, Peter, James, and John up on the mountaintop, they come back down to meet the rest of the disciples, and that's where we pick up. We're going to be in Luke 9, 37 through 48 today, if you want to read along with me. It says, "And the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them, and just then a man from the crowd cried out, 'Teacher, I beg you, look at my son, because he is my only child.'" Now, this is a common occurrence in Luke. In all of the Gospels, really, you see Jesus traveling, walking, doing something, and there's somebody who comes up, runs up to Jesus, falls before Jesus, runs up to Jesus, needing his help. And what we're going to see here is that this man's son is possessed by a demon. And this isn't even the first time we've seen something like this in the book of Luke. In chapter 8, we saw Jesus cast out a legion of demons. The beginning of chapter 9, Jesus gives his disciples the authority to cast out demons, and he sends them out to preach the gospel. So we've seen this. We've seen people come to Jesus needing healing, needing help, needing demons cast out. We've seen this, right? Verse 39, it says, the father's telling him, this is what happens. A spirit seizes him, and suddenly he shrieks, excuse me, and it throws him into convulsions, and he foams at the mouth, severely bruising him, and it scarcely ever leaves him. And so this demon here is causing harm on this child. Verse 40, the father says, "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." You remember, I just said Jesus had given the disciples early in chapter 9 the authority to cast out demons. And so I guess while he was up on the mountain, when he was up on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, this father comes to the other disciples and says, "Can you help me?" And they're not able to. It's not a good look for the disciples, is it? And Jesus isn't happy about this. Look at verse 41. So Jesus hears this, and he replied, "You unbelieving and perverse generation." Ouch. "How long will I be with you? Bring your son here." That would hurt my feelings. Anybody else? Yeah. So he comes down and says, "I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't cast him out." And Jesus is like, "How long do I have to deal with you guys? Seriously, right? Bring him here." Verse 42, "As the boy was still approaching, the demon knocked him down." So this demon's trying to fight. "Knocked him down, threw him into severe convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father." And verse 43 says, "And they were all astonished at the greatness of God." Here's one thing I love about God. I told you earlier, this demon was causing harm to this boy. And you see that Jesus rebukes the demon, and it says, heals the boy. Everything that Satan was doing to damage this boy, Jesus is able to restore. Amen? And that's still true in your lives. Everything the enemy has tried to do to damage you and hurt you and harm you and wreck your life, Jesus and only Jesus is able to restore. Amen? Amen. And just like in chapter 8 when we saw him cast out the legion of demons, it's no contest, is it? The demon walks up, Jesus says, "Get out of here." And the only thing the demon can do is beg Jesus to let him go, submit to Jesus, do what Jesus tells him, right? And we love God's power there. It says everyone saw this and was astonished at the phrase there, the greatness of God. Amen. Amen. And while everyone is focused on Jesus and his greatness, he uses this moment to turn and to begin to teach the disciples about something even more important. Look at verse 43. It says, "And they were all astonished at the greatness of God. And while everyone was amazed at the things he was doing, he told his disciples, let these words sink in." Meaning this is going to be a huge moment, right? Like if you're following someone who you've confessed as God in the flesh, if you're following Jesus, he just casts out a demon and then he looks at you and he says, "Let this sink in." It means pay attention, right? It means maybe listen to the things I'm about to say because they might be important, right? Right? So Jesus looks at his disciples, he casts out the demon and he says, "Let this sink in. Pay attention. Focus here for a second." Right? Focus here for a second. He says, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." He casts out a demon. They come down from this moment where they're up on the mountaintop meeting with Elijah and Moses and God the Father. They come down and they cast out this demon. And instead of saying, "Wasn't that awesome?" Jesus says, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Verse 45, "But they did not understand this statement. It was concealed from them, so they could not grasp it." And then maybe the worst part of it all, "And they were afraid to ask him about it." Isn't that interesting to you? It's interesting to me that Jesus casts out this demon. He tells his disciples, "Let these words sink in. Pay attention to what I'm going to tell you because it might be important." And it says the disciples still don't understand and they're afraid to ask him when they don't understand. You would think if he says, "Pay attention, this is going to be important," and they don't understand, at least one, like Peter's like, "Jesus, don't quite get it. Could you explain a little more?" Right? Like somebody, John, the disciple, "I know you love me, Jesus. Could you please break that down a little bit more for me?" Instead, it says they're afraid to ask. And I know it says there that it was concealed from them. There's some debate, like what does that mean exactly, that it was concealed from them? But it seems that when Jesus says, "Pay attention to this," it's because he wants them to understand. That it's not that Jesus is the one concealing it from them. He wants them to understand. He wants them to get this. He wants to show them, express to them, "I'm about to go to the cross. I'm about to do something incredible. I'm about to, like, this is about to happen." He wants them to get it, but they're too afraid to ask. You ever been there? God's at work, or he's doing something, or he's moving, or maybe something's happening in your life. He's trying to reveal something to you, and you're like, I don't want to know. Seems too scary, right? Too afraid to ask for clarity. Jesus is trying to talk to them about his death and resurrection and the cross and what that means for them, and they let the moment pass. Let me tell you this. Sometimes we're afraid to ask God for clarity. Sometimes we're afraid to ask God questions, and we get in our own heads and we think, he can't explain this, or I don't know. I'm afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. Now, he may not reveal it to you. He may not show the answer to you, but that doesn't mean you can't ask. Amen? If you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God, that means you're allowed to ask. I'll tell you this. My kids aren't afraid to ask me for anything. Like, I wake up in the morning and there's already been like 37 requests by the time I get out of the shower. You know what I'm saying? It's okay to ask. It's okay to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. So they come down from the mountain. Jesus casts out the demons. He tries to explain to them about that he's headed to the cross. They miss it. And then the Bible tells us, they begin to go down the road a little bit. And as they're walking down the road, the disciples begin to have an argument. I mean, you'd imagine, they're, together for 3 years on the road together. You'd imagine arguments are going to happen occasionally, right? It's hard to live with somebody for a week without getting an argument with them, right? Let's be honest, right? They get into an argument, but what they get into an argument about is what makes this funny. Because the Bible says that as they're walking down the road, they begin to get into an argument about who is the greatest disciple. Do you see the humor in that? Like, they just failed to cast out a demon, okay? Like, Jesus tries to tell them about the cross. They're too afraid to ask. They completely miss it. A couple verses earlier, Jesus is like, how long do I have to deal with you people? And then they walk down the road and they're like, he likes me best. Right? Like, I'm the best disciple. And my thought on this is, and it's just my thought, so don't take it as gospel, but my thought is like Peter or James or John starts this argument. Because they're like, we got to go up on the mountaintop with Jesus. You didn't, right? Like you could even cast out a demon while we were gone, you know? And they're like, yeah, but Peter, we heard you said some really stupid stuff up there, right? And Jesus is just like, how long, right? Do I have to deal with you people? sibling rivalry is the way I see it, right? So they start to argue about who's the best or maybe like the least worst, right? Who's the least worst? And Jesus picks up on this, and as they argue about who is the greatest, Jesus picks up on it, and he gives us just a few brief sentences that will forever redefine for us what greatness actually is. Let's check it out. Verse 46. And an argument started among them about who was the greatest of them. But Jesus, knowing their inner thoughts, took a little child and had him stand next to him. And he told them, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Talking about God the Father. For whoever is the least among you, this one is the greatest. You want to be great? Welcome this child in my name. You welcome this child in my name. You welcome me. You welcome me. You welcome God the Father who sent me. Whoever is the least, this one is great. This is a mind-blowing, counter-cultural statement. This is the first shall be last and the last shall be first. This is the King of Kings talking about washing feet. Amen? And we hear this and I mean, we get it. Like, we read this passage and we're good, Christians. So we just go, yes, Jesus, and we move on, right? Like, yes, we accept. Amen. First shall be last shall be first. We get it, right? But why? Why is it that as Jesus hears them talking about greatness, why does he define greatness this way? Can we, if we're not too afraid to ask, could we ask that question? Because the way that we define greatness, or the way I define greatness, or the way our natural humanity defines greatness isn't welcome this little child, or the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I define greatness, at least in my my humanity, I define greatness as power. Amen? I define greatness as strength. I define greatness as fame. I define greatness as Instagram followers. You know what I'm saying? Which I don't have very many, so I'm not that great, but we define greatness completely different than what Jesus just did to us. We define greatness as strength and power and people knowing your name and autonomy and wealth. And there's all these ways that we define greatness, and yet Jesus looks at us and gives us this statement where he says, greatness is welcoming this child in my name. What does that mean? And also, you might be asking, Mikey, what does this have to do with the demon and the cross and all that other stuff? Well, I think to understand this part of the passage, we have to go back and look at the other passages we just walked through a little bit differently or a little bit deeper, because even as I was studying this passage this week, it took me a while. I was looking at it and I was like, these all fit together, but I don't quite understand why. And as I was reading it and studying it, all of a sudden it kind of clicked. Because go back and again look at what happens, right? Remember, they come down from the mountaintop. You're like, yeah, you told us several times, right? Come down from the mountaintop. They see the demon. Jesus casts out the demon, and the disciples can't cast it out, right? But Jesus, in this moment of authority, Jesus, in this moment of power, Jesus, in this moment of strength and sovereignty, the demon comes up and Jesus says, get out. And what happens? The demon does. Why? Because Jesus has power and authority and strength. Amen? All these things. Jesus possesses these things. And so the boy with the demon comes up, and Jesus in his power and strength and authority says, get out. And the demon does. And the Bible says what? Verse 43. And they were all astonished at the greatness of God. They were all astonished at Jesus' power. They were all astonished at Jesus' authority. They were astonished at Jesus' strength. And they go, wow, look at the greatness of God. Look at how strong you are, Jesus. Look at how powerful you are, Jesus. Look at your authority, Jesus. And the Bible says they were astonished at the greatness of God. Jesus casts out the demon, and we go, wow, Jesus is great. And he is, amen? He is. This happens in other places in our lives. It may not be Jesus casting out a demon, but Jesus heals, and we go, wow, look at the power of Jesus. Look at the strength of Jesus. Or maybe it's somewhere else in our own lives. Maybe there's a blessing that we need. There's an answer to prayer that we need, and Jesus does it. God answers the prayer, and we go, wow, look at the greatness of God. We go, wow, look at the greatness of God. And it's true, amen? It's true. Because the fact that Jesus has power and authority to cast out the demon is amazing. And it is absolutely a reason for us to worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The fact that he can bless your family or provide for our families, that he can answer prayers, are absolutely reasons for us as his followers to worship him and love him and adore him. The fact that Jesus chooses to heal people and like work in our world and heal people is an absolute reason to be astonished by Jesus and to be amazed by Jesus and to worship Jesus. Amen? But sometimes we can get so caught up looking at the finite stuff that Jesus can do, like cast out a demon, and we think this is why he's great, but we truly miss what makes him great and worthy of all honor and praise and glory. Because look at it again, Jesus casts out the demon, the people go, wow, we're amazed at the greatness of God. But if you look at what Jesus says next, he doesn't go, yes, that makes me great. No, the thing he says next is, I'm about to be handed over to die for your sins. I'm about to go to a cross. They go, wow, Jesus, you can cast out the demon. You're powerful and strong and you have authority. Isn't that amazing? Instead, he says, while everyone was amazed at all the things he was doing, he told his disciples, let these words sink in. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And so they go, wow, Jesus, you can cast out the demon. You're powerful and strong and amazing. And Jesus says, no. I'm about to lay my life down for you. I'm about to give up my power. I'm not going to act in strength, but I'm about to act in humility. I'm about to head to the cross where I humble myself and sacrifice myself for you. I'm about to act not in my strength and power and authority or even my rights as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but I'm going to humble myself and sacrifice myself for you. See, Jesus is great not because he has the power and the authority to cast out a demon. Jesus is great because he has the ability to save your soul. And he does that not with strength, but by humbling himself, giving up his rights as God, that you and I may have life. Praise Jesus. Look at his greatness. That is what makes him great. That he can cast out the demon, let's go. That he can bless your family, thank you, God, that you bless my family. That you can heal, thank you, Jesus, that you can heal. But God, you are great. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. I will bow before you and worship you forever because you have saved my soul. That is why you are great. Jesus, on the way to the cross, brings us not something finite, but something eternal. He brings us salvation, forgiveness with sins, a relationship with God that can be restored. He brings abundant life for the believer. Sometimes we can get so focused on the greatness of him casting out the demon and go, wow, but Jesus says, no, it's the cross that makes me great. And Jesus choosing to go to the cross, we see a picture of the King of the universe, who holds all things together, King Jesus, choosing to humble himself and come as a man. He leaves the splendor and the glory of heaven to be born in a manger, a place of humility, where he is not honored as king, but mocked as a traitor on a cross. Where he's abused and tortured, he's not first, he's last. Whereas Katie said, he kneels down and washes his disciples' feet. He doesn't demand they wash his feet. He washes their feet. He comes not to be served, but to serve. I said that wrong, didn't I? Messed that up. And who does he do it for? Who does he do it for? Does he do it for a king? Does he do it for a celebrity? Does he do it for somebody that we would look at and go, oh, we get it. Of course, Jesus would want to save them. They're pretty cool. No, he does it for a group of people who are helpless, a group of people who are insignificant in light of eternity, a group of people who can't help themselves, save themselves, can't earn it, can't deserve it, a group of people who, even when they are saved, have no way of repaying him for his kindness and goodness. We are this group of people, you and I. We are the ones that he humbled himself to save. We are the ones who cannot pay him back. We are the ones who didn't deserve it. We are the ones who cannot earn it. We are the ones who were helpless. And yet he looked at us and he lowered himself that we might have life. The crowds are enamored that Jesus cast out a demon, and he says, no, I'm doing something for you at the cross that is infinitely better for you. Something that shows his true greatness, not in strength and in power, but in humility and sacrifice, and that is greatness. And then a few minutes later, the disciples who completely miss this start arguing about who's the best. What a bunch of dummies, amen? But so would we be, right? If I'm there, I'm saying the same dumb argument. I mean, I still argue about the Cowboys being the greatest football team. What do I know about greatest, you know?
And as they start to argue about who's the greatest, Jesus says, you want to be great? Imitate me. You want to be great? Imitate me. Verse 47, Jesus, knowing their inner thoughts, took a little child and had him stand next to him. And he told him, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For whoever is least among you, that one is great. He takes a child who at this time in history is someone who's considered insignificant. A child who at this time in history is someone who's considered to be someone who has no worth. A child who can't earn a paycheck, can't help pay the bills, can't contribute to society. Someone who, this child who can't help himself, save himself, provide for himself. This child who, even if you care for him and welcome him into your family, this child has no way of paying you back because this child, he's considered insignificant. And Jesus takes this child who can't do anything for you, can't earn your love, deserve your love, can't pay you back for your love. Jesus takes this child and says, if you welcome this child in my name, then you're great. If you can do that, then you understand true greatness, because to welcome them in Jesus' name means to humble yourself, to care for them, to love them, to serve them, to sacrifice for them, to make them a part of your family, and to treat them like you're part of your family. And I'll tell you right now, there ain't nothing I wouldn't do for my family. Amen? And Jesus says, whoever is least among you, this one is great. What is that? The one who leads in serving, the one who leads in humility, the one who leads in honoring others, who leads in putting others before themselves, seeing the value in other people that other people don't see, the one who loves their neighbor as themselves, who offers hospitality to the one searching for the home, the one who offers family to someone who has no family. You say, well, how does that make me great? Because that's a picture of what Jesus does for us at the cross. To take someone who can't do anything for you, is considered insignificant by society, who can't pay you back, who can't earn your love, deserve your love, do anything for you, to take them and welcome them in as if they're family. That's a picture of what Jesus does for us at the cross. And he says, you want to be great? Do that. Do that. You say, how does that, what he did for us? He humbled himself to a cross. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he did all this so that we might be sons and daughters of the King. True greatness is not in miracles, casting out demons, holding power, being the most important. It's in imitating Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He shows us humility. He shows us how to sacrifice for one another. He shows us how to love one another. To what end? That others might know Jesus and become a part of the family. That we would welcome them in to our home. Amen? And you notice what he said there in this line, for whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. What's he saying there? Simply put, you cannot separate how you treat others and your relationship with me. Pay attention to that. So may we understand true greatness, church. That true greatness is not found in absolute power, although Jesus is absolutely powerful. Amen. It's not found in healing, although we worship Jesus because he is able to heal and he does heal. True greatness is not found in blessing, although praise Jesus that he blesses his children abundantly. But greatness is found in Jesus' love, sacrifice, and humility as he saves humankind, you and me, a people who could not save ourselves. That he didn't look at us as insignificant, but he loved us and came for us that we might have life. So may we imitate Jesus, church. And may we orient our lives learning how to humble ourselves, serve one another, love one another, sacrifice for one another, and seeing no one as insignificant because all matter to Jesus. Amen? Stand with me, church. And may we do this not because of what anyone can do for us, but because every good thing that Jesus has already done for us. Amen. Praise Jesus. All right, I'm going to pray. Band's going to come out. We're going to worship our King one more time. And I would just encourage you to think on these things, ponder on it. What is true greatness? It's not in strength or power, although our King is strong and powerful and mighty, and we're thankful for that. But it's in his ability to humble himself and serve that we would have life. So I'm going to pray, ponder on those things. The guys are going to pass out communion, which is something that we do every week. And we just do this as a way to remember what Christ has done for us at the cross. And so as they pass out communion, if you would like to partake, you can. You don't have to. It's just we offer it to you as something you can do. Do it on your own time. It's another way that we worship Jesus, okay? Respond however you need to. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you chose to humble yourself. You chose to see us not as insignificant, but you came for us that we might have life, Lord. As we follow you, may we learn and understand what true greatness is. And help us to imitate you, Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said,